to Southfield, it's great to have you here today, and it's great to celebrate the resurrection of our Savior. And before we celebrate the resurrection, we kind of need to revisit his death, and because that way we know how important the resurrection is and how special this day really is. And I just want to share with you one of my favorite verses. It's Romans 8:3, and it's out of the Message translation, and I just really like it. It just really hits hard. And God went for the jugular when he sent his own son. He didn't deal with the problem as something remote and unimportant. In his son, Jesus, he personally took on the human condition, entered the disordered mess of struggling humanity in order to set it right once and for all. He did it himself. And we're going to sing this next song, and it's One Thing Remains. And as we usually sing it, we kind of focus on ourselves and say that, you know, there's nothing that we can do that is going to stop God's love from coming to us and from him loving us. But you know what? Let's look at it in a different way this weekend. Let's look at it in a way that his love is so real and so huge that nothing could stop him from dying on the cross for us. Nothing made him walk away from being whipped. Nothing made him call for the angels to come down when he had the thorn of crowns in his head, and when he was beaten and when he was nailed to that cross. His love never failed. And nothing, none of that could stop him from paying the price for our lives and for our sins so that we could live free and so that we can celebrate today. Dear Lord, we thank you for this love, Lord, that you have for us, this love that caused you to endure all that pain, Lord God, so you can defeat death, so you could pay the price for our lives and our souls. Jesus, thank you for that love that you have for us. In your name we pray. Amen.
Great to see you today. I know some of you are really confused who I am. They hand out one of these at pastor school. I thought I'd wear it today, so we're good. I'm here today to tell you that Easter changes everything. Absolutely everything. Nothing has been the same since the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. We have been on a journey over the past 5 weeks as a church. It's not a journey that's gone down to a beautiful path. We've not been riding down a road somewhere. We've been on a spiritual journey, a well-worn path for our souls. It's possible that today is the first time you've been here with us, or the first time in a long time. And what I want you to do today is invite you to join us on what is the last leg of this journey that we're taking together. Technically, it started on February 22nd, one of the few cold days of this past summer winter that we just experienced. And traditionally, the season, the journey is called Lent. Lent is a time of preparing our souls for the day of Christ's death, burial, and ultimately of his resurrection. If you were to look in the Bible, you're not going to find the word Lent, nor are you going to find Advent, Christmas, or Easter. Lent is a vehicle that was designed by church leaders that we get into and we ride along, and as we do, we have the privilege of taking a journey toward the cross. It's 40 days in all, although really it's a little longer because the Sundays of Lent don't count toward the 40 days. They're treated like mini Easters along the way. Ends the Thursday before Good Friday. Started in 300 AD, originally Catholic in origin, but a lot of people celebrate Lent these days. It's often tied to fasting and to abstinence, and it's designed by church leaders as part of the church calendar to get us used to the rhythms of life, the rhythms of celebration, like today, the celebration of the resurrection, as well as times of reflection and deeper thinking. For a lot of people, Lent is misunderstood as penance, a way of paying for our own sin. The Bible is really clear. It's the death, the burial, and resurrection of Jesus that paid for our sin. Nonetheless, we have used this vehicle in order to get to this place today. Now, for a lot of people, truth be told, Lent doesn't start with Ash Wednesday. It starts the day before with Fat Tuesday. You can thank my ancestors. Yeah, I'm a Zizicki and a Topolsky and a Brzezinski and all those other skis. We have difficulty spelling our names, but I'll tell you what. We can make one great donut, one wonderful donut. You can call it either a poochki or a punchki, either way. Originally, it wasn't designed simply to just get fat on, but it was actually a way of using up the things in the cupboard before the beginning of the Lenten season. And then for a lot of people, the day really begins on Ash Wednesday, where they'll go to a church and the palms from the Palm Sunday before are burned and the ashes are taken and put on one's forehead. It's a way of showing repentance, kind of that sackcloth and ashes that we see in the Old Testament, the idea of ashes to ashes and dust to dust. For a lot of people, it means no eating meat on Fridays, and so instead they eat fish. But pretty universally, when people talk about Lent, it comes down to the list. It comes down to what I'm going to give up for Lent. Somebody told me on the way in this morning, they gave up Xbox for Lent. I won't tell you if it was a 5-year-old or a 50-year-old, but nonetheless, they gave up Xbox for Lent. And on this list, you see some of the things that people give up. The thing I kind of laugh at as I look at that, some of these things should be given up for life, not just for Lent, but we'll leave that alone for now. The give it up for Lent theme has for a lot of people turned the season into a drudgery rather than the sacred journey that it was meant to be. When they think Lent, they think something like this. Lent, just don't do it. Don't eat meat. Don't have fun. Don't. And it has a feeling of being rather oppressive to some people. I love the words of Ruth Haley Barton when she was talking about this concept. She said, unfortunately, the practice of entering into the Lenten season has often been reduced to the question, what are you giving up for Lent? This is a fine question, but it only takes us so far. The real question of the season is, how will I repent and return to God with all my heart? And it begs an even deeper question. Where in my life have I gotten so far away from God? And what disciplines can be used in order for me to find my way back to God? Folks, it's not just about giving something up or not eating fish. It's a spiritual journey that helps us to really examine where we are in our relationship with God and in our relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, I'm going to admit to you today that it's been a while since I've dated. Been married for 26 years. I mean, that was a long, long time ago. And I further admit today that there's nothing about me that would ever want to jump back into dating. I'm very, very happy with not having to go through that experience. But I have some kids that are in that teenage, early 20 range, and they're going through it right now. And the thing I found is that there's not a lot of difference between what it was like back when we rode on the dinosaur together on our dates and what they're going through today. When a guy and girl start to get to know each other, they play footsie for a little bit. They're having fun. They're having a good time. But after a while, one person or another in the relationship says, they're going to ask some questions that determine where we are in our commitment. I mean, is this thing going to go somewhere, or are we just having fun? So before you know it, the questions start to roll out. What are we? Look at the other person. What are we? You know? So are we just friends? Or is there something more happening here? Here's one of my favorites, kind of entrapping. Don't put the onus on oneself. When my friends ask me what's going on between us, what do you want me to tell them? Or perhaps you're in your 7th year of dating, and the person looks you in the eyes with desperation and says, I need to know where this relationship is headed, and I need to know now. Let me know. Well, dudette, this is a DTR. It's a DTR. It's a moment to define the relationship. And as you join us on this journey together today, this is where we've been. For 40 plus days, we've been defining our relationship with God. We've been taking the time to explore again in a reflective way where we stand with Him. And so we've allowed ourselves to imagine these questions being asked of us, not by someone who's dating us, but of Jesus Christ. Jesus looking us squarely in the eyes, face to face. There He is. He looks at you and he says, what are we? So, are we just friends? Or is there something more happening here? When my father asks me what's going on between us, what do you want me to tell him? Or maybe with some frustration, because he feels like you've just been playing around the edges way too long, he says, I need to know where this relationship is headed, and I need to know now. So in this moment, one of the few quiet moments you'll have today, answer the question, what would you say? What proof would you offer him of your love? You'd hold this out and you'd say, here, this proves it. This proves that I love you. And his response, would he say, really? I had no idea you loved me that much. Would he say, really? Are you kidding me? I couldn't tell. Or would he say, really? I knew it. I knew it all along. I knew you loved me just that much. Well, today, if we're going to define this relationship, we've got to start at ground zero. We've got to start at the starting point. And in order to do that, we're going to ask two questions that really diagnose the state of your soul. My very young nephew has been in the hospital this past week, and the doctors have been asking a lot of diagnostic questions, and they've got it wrong a couple times. And so they were running down one bunny trail, and now they're running down a different path, thinking it's something else. Diagnostic questions are really important. They let us know what's right and what's wrong. So I have two diagnostic questions for you to answer today. Think about these for a moment. Here's the first. Have you come to the place in your spiritual life that if you were to die today, you know for certain you'd go to heaven? Or is that something you're still working on? Do you know it? Do you know today? Life ends today. You're in the presence of God. There are a handful of answers you could give to that question. Some people in this room would say with certainty, yes, I know. And some people would say with certainty, no, I don't. I don't know. I have no idea. Some would say, well, I'm not really sure. I'm not even sure how you'd know. Or I hope so. I mean, I sure hope I go to heaven. A few would say you can't know. You can't know. Until you're in eternity, until you're in the presence of God, you can't know how it's all going to work out. And to be honest, there are probably a couple people in the room thinking it doesn't matter. It's just a dumb question. Why even ask it? Well, depending on how you answered that question, the second one digs a little deeper. The second one takes you to this place. It says, so, if you were to die tonight and stand before God, and he were to ask you, why should I let you into my heaven, what would you say? What would you say in answer to that question? Now, in the American education system, you take in a lot of tests in your life. And some of those tests and some of those quizzes, you bombed. I mean, you bombed miserably. And some you did great. But on this question, you have to get it right. You have to get it perfect. There are no options. Eternity absolutely depends on it. So what I'd like to do in the next few moments is run through some of the options. Some of the options of what you might even be thinking today as to how you would answer it. You may not use my exact word, the exact thing I'm saying, but you get the concept. For some of you, you give the religious answer. The religious answer goes something like this. I mean, I'm in church today, right? I got baptized. I do Lent. I mean, I just got done giving up Facebook. Isn't that enough? Come on. It's Easter. I'm here. I made it. In fact, I always go to church. I give. I went on a missions trip. And you're thinking through all these religious activities you've done, and you think that's certainly got to be the way to have a relationship with God. To which Jesus replies in Matthew chapter 7, on Judgment Day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, we prophesied in your name and cast out demons in your name and performed many miracles in your name. But I will reply, I never knew you. Get away from me, you who break God's laws. You know what Jesus says? A lot of religious people aren't going to go to heaven because religion isn't the answer to the question. And you know what? For a lot of modern Americans, they say, you're right, I can't stand religion anyway. They go in a different direction. They say, forget religion. They go with the moral answer. I'm good. I'm a good person. I mean, I'm not perfect, I admit it, but I'm pretty good. I mean, think about it, really. How could not God not let good people into heaven? Certainly, that's got to be the answer. Do you know what the Bible says about our goodness? About the good things we do? I want you to see a verse from Isaiah chapter 64, verse 6. It says, we are all infected and impure with sin. It's quite a way to put it, isn't it? Infected with sin. When we display our righteous deeds, they are nothing but filthy rags. We take the good things we've done and put them before God, and He sees filthy rags. They're nothing but filthy rags. Like autumn leaves, we wither and fall, and our sins sweep us away like the wind. Yesterday was a big day in our house. The first Saturday of April is Trout Day in Illinois. So my kids and Canyon Kenny and another kid went trout fishing yesterday. And you get to take home 5 trout, rainbow trout. They're really great. We're out there fishing. And when we got back home, I said to the kids, all right, do you want a chance at cleaning a fish? Every one of them looked like I had just said, I am from another planet, descending, boom, boom, boom. But they said, no, we'll give it a try. So two of the guys tried. I won't tell you which, but two of the guys tried it. And it was the funnest experience of my life. I'm telling you what, I wish I had a video. I don't know what I was thinking. So I take the knife, I slit the fish, and they've got that ew look on their face. You know, I'm slitting the fish, and then I open it up, and there are the guts just sitting there. Mm. And I reach on in and start to pull, and they're wincing, and they're like, ooh, ooh, ooh. And I'm like, okay, your turn. So they take the fish, kind of hold it nice. It's dead, you know. You can grab it. Go ahead. And they start to cut like they're cutting butter. And eventually they put some force into it. I don't want them to cut their finger. Get it open. And then they open it up. Both of them. It was hilarious. They both did the same thing. They stared at it like they would just fall out. You know, like you could just go boom, 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 and there, into the gut bucket, no problem. So then it came the moment. Put the fingers in the fish. And the looks on the faces were priceless. They're amazing. And they start to pull, and they're pulling the fish apart and getting it all. And one of them in particular came to this point in cleaning the fish, and they just stopped. And it's like time ended. Boom. We're just sitting there. And I finally say, do you want me to finish? Yes. Now, I'm a pretty smart guy. In our house, if we're going to clean fish, believe it or not, I clean fish in my house. If you've ever been in my house, you know that it's not a place you clean fish. You should do that outside. But I did it inside. I did it on top of the washer. And I took a dish rag and put it down. And before you know it, the dish rag is full of blood and guts. Been married long enough and know my wife well enough to know that the last thing I do is fold that rack up neatly and take it and put it back on the front of the stove ready to use for dishes. In fact, I know full well that I either need to buy 15 gallons of bleach and clean it, or just take it to the burn pile. It's done. We're not using that thing ever again. I would never dream of cleaning a dish with that gut rag. Our righteousness is like filthy rags. It doesn't get us to heaven. It doesn't get us a relationship with God. The moral answer won't work. So what do? Good Americans that we are, we start grading on a curve. We say, okay, if I can't pass the test, I'll grade on the curve. I'm better than most. I mean, I started looking around, and you know, I have friends that did the Lent thing. They got the ashes on their head. And to be perfectly honest, I know that they're having an affair on their spouse. I know their kid hates them. I know they're into internet porn. I know that they cheat and steal at work. I know that they gossip like crazy, and people can't even stand being around them. I mean, compared to them, I'm in. And then God gave us a really good deal, because there's like Hitler, who's at the bottom of the birdcage. So everyone can at least go, good, I'm one up on him. And been a few other evil guys that we can climb up on top of as well. We're looking pretty good. Great on the curve. We're doing okay. Until we read the Bible. Romans 3, as Scripture says, no one is righteous, not even one. No one is truly wise. No one seeks God. All have turned away. All have become useless. No one does good. Not a single one. Romans 3:23, end of the chapter. Everyone has sinned. We fall short of God's glorious standard. What's God's glorious standard? Perfection. Not I'm better than Hitler. Perfection. Perfection is the only way that we can walk into heaven. Yeah, grading on the curve, that won't work. So what do? We just throw out the test. Forget the test. Everyone's in. That's it. From now on, everybody just gets to go to heaven. Doesn't matter how bad you are. Doesn't matter what you've done. Just head on in. Doors are wide open. Let's go. There's enough space for everybody. Everyone's in. Until you read the Bible. And what does Jesus say? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. He puts a condition. You got to come through Jesus. Or how about this verse? One that we all know pretty well. We've seen it at football games a lot of times. For God so loves the world that he gave his one and only Son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. What's the opposite of the ending? So everyone who does not believe in him will perish and will not have eternal life. You see, when it comes to this one, you can think what you want, but you really have to look at what the Bible says. After all, heaven belongs to God. I mean, to say everyone's in, it sounds so good, so compassionate, so reasonable, so American. I just want to grab a flag and wave it. I mean, it sounds perfect. It's just not biblical. God sets the rules, not us. It's his heaven, not ours. Well, after all of this, some people just finally say, you know what? The whole thing, it's just a myth. It's just a myth. You honestly believe a book that's a couple thousand years old, written by people who were so primitive, they didn't even own an iPad. I mean, are you kidding me? Really? How in the world can those people, we have such technological advances, we're so smart. How in the world can the things in the Bible honestly be true? As our society grows increasingly secular, this is becoming the answer of more and more people. You know what I've found about modern American atheism? There was a time that atheism and agnosticism was based on an intellectual pursuit that was rooted in skepticism. I don't know if there's a God. I don't know that I can believe that there's a God. But we've taken a different turn in America. Ours isn't based on skepticism. It's based on cynicism. A cynicism that just says, you can't believe anything. You can't trust anyone. And we just throw away anything that might look authoritative. You think of Christopher Hutchins, the patron saint of modern American atheism. He passed away this past year. If you ever watched a talk or read what he writes, it's just dripping with cynicism. And I got to be honest with you, it's easy to be a cynic. It does not take hard work to be a cynic. Anyone can say no. Anyone can mock. Anyone can do that. It doesn't take intellectual strength to be a cynic. You know what the Bible says about it? The fool says in their heart there is no God. It's foolish to just say there is no God. I got to tell you today, there's more proof that my God exists than there is proof that yours doesn't. But the ironic thing, either way, it takes faith to believe. I have the faith to believe that God is. It requires faith for you to believe that God isn't, because you can't prove it. You can't prove it. You still have faith. The sad thing is your faith is rooted in cynicism rather than in something that's secure. All right, we've talked for a while, so you may have forgotten what the original question was in the first place. Let's go back. It goes something like this. If you were to die tonight and stand before God and he were to ask you, why should I let you into my heaven? What would you say? To this, there is only one right answer. You've got to get it right. Like I said earlier, eternity depends on it. In light of Easter, there's only one answer you can give, only one right answer. It is the only answer. 1 John 5:13 says, I have written these things to you who believe in the name of Son of God so that you can know that you have eternal life. It doesn't say so you can hope, trust, or think. You can know that you have eternal life. If you go to Ephesians chapter 2, it says, God saved you by his grace when you believed. Do you see that? Not by how good you were or that you were better than someone else. God saved you by his grace when you believed. And you can't take credit for this. It's a gift from God. What do you do with a gift? You reach out and accept it. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we've done. Heaven isn't a reward because you've been good or better than someone else. So none of us none of us can boast about it. Going over to the book of Romans, boy, these are Easter verses. Chapter 5, it says, when we were utterly helpless, Christ came at just the right time and died for us sinners. And then it goes on to say in verse 8, but God showed his great love for us by sending Christ for us while we were still sinners. It's all about Jesus. It's all about what Jesus has done for us. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. You get wages. You work at work, you get a paycheck. You sin, you get a paycheck. And the paycheck is death, physical and eternal death. But the free gift of God, free gift, nothing, no strings attached, is eternal life through Christ Jesus, our Lord. The Apostle Paul spells it out with clarity in Romans 10. How do you go to heaven? How do you have a relationship with God? If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. You got to embrace this Easter message, what God has done for us. For it is by believing in your heart that you are made right with God, and it is by confessing with your mouth that you are saved. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Or in much simpler way, John in John 1:12 said, but to all who believe in him and accept him, he gave the right to be called the children of God. You've got to embrace the only answer. Any answer that involves what we've done is not good enough. Filthy rags. Any answer that involves a comparison with someone else won't cut it. Any answer that involves a denial of the truth is the path to death. The only valid answer, the absolutely only valid answer is Jesus. I want you to hear another voice right now. I want you to hear someone else describe what the crucifixion has done for us and for our sin.
Easter. It's so complex, yet so simple, and so incredibly beautiful. I mean, 2,000 years before every mistake I have ever made, every hurt I have ever felt, and every wrong I have ever committed, they were all spilled out in drops of blood in the Garden of Gethsemane, crushed by the heavy splintered wood on the road to Calvary, nailed to the cross. My wounds, my sickness, grief, my sin, all killed with Christ and baptized into his death and buried with him. But here's the thing. When he rose, the dirt and sin and ashes that I cling to are no more. Not resurrected with him. And what remains is so complex, yet so simple, and so incredibly beautiful. All the sin, all the pain, and all the mistakes, they're just remnants that died before they ever existed. Thank God for Easter.
As part of our journey together toward Easter, we spend some time on Good Friday, communion and quiet. And one of the things that we encourage people to do was take a piece of red paper and a nail, write their name on it, or their sins on it, or a prayer on it, nail it to the cross. Just nail it to the cross. It was an incredible moment. Here you're experiencing this quiet moment of communion, and at the same time in the background, you're hearing nails being pounded into wood. I talked to someone, they said every time they heard a nail being pounded, tears came to their eyes as they thought about what Jesus had done for them. See, this is the truth. A lot of times we see a cross and we have an image of Jesus on the cross, but when Jesus was on the cross, you were on the cross and your sins were on the cross. Your sins died here. Done. Well, what do you have to do? It's a gift. You got to receive a gift. And it all comes down to this. There's got to be a moment in my life that I say, forgive me. That's the only answer. The only answer is to realize that my goodness, my superiority to other people, all those things, that's not what gets me a relationship with God. Jesus is what gets me a relationship with God. And we need to take this moment at some point in our life that we trust in Jesus as the forgiver of our sins and the leader of our lives. The way we do that typically is a prayer. For some of you, maybe you haven't prayed in a long time. You're like, wow, that's hard. It's just talking to God. Just talking to God. In fact, I'm even going to suggest what you could pray. Father God, I realize that I'll never be good enough to earn a relationship with you. I admit I've sinned and my sin has created distance between us. I understand that Jesus died, was buried, and rose again to make a payment for my sins. And I accept his payment for my wrongdoing. Today I know that because of Jesus, I am forgiven. Thank you for forgiving me. I give you my life, Lord. Lead me. I pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Now, I got to tell you flatly, there's no magic in those words and no magic in those prayer, in that prayer. It's about sincerity. It's not just about mimicking words. It's about praying a prayer that finally realizes that there's nothing you can do to get there on your own. It's about what Jesus did. So I'm going to give you a couple moments right now to pray. You can pray with your eyes open. We're not going to make you stand up. We're not going to make you do anything embarrassing. This is a moment between you and God. You can use these words, or you can use these as thoughts that you use for your own prayer. It'll take about a minute, though, for you to pray. And if you've already prayed this prayer at some point in your life, you're there, pray for someone else. Someone else who needs to realize what Easter's all about, to realize that Easter changes everything. Go ahead and be quiet for just a moment and pray. So if you prayed that today or at some point in your life, your DTR, you can say with confidence, you can look Jesus in the eyes and say, I'm forgiven. I am forgiven of my sins. And embrace that. That's the difference that Easter made in your life and makes in our life every day. You have a folder that you were handed on the way in, and on the inside is a card. Would you take it out? I'd like you to go ahead and put at least your name on the front of it. You can put more if you want, but put your name at least. In fact, if you want, you can just put your first name. It's the back side, once you've done that, that I want you to pay attention to. There are three statements there, three next steps that you might have taken today. And maybe it doesn't represent what you did at all, and you want to write something of your own. There's some white space there. Go ahead and do that. But the first one is this. Today, this Easter Sunday, I ask Jesus to be my forgiver and leader. You prayed that prayer. Check that off. We want to celebrate that with you. The second one says, I'm not ready to do this just yet, but you got me thinking. If you check that off, here's what I'd like you to do. If you want, you can go ahead and put a way to contact you on there. Phone number, email, whatever. I'd love to continue a conversation with you. I mean, if you want to arm wrestle over atheism, let's go. I'm not afraid. God's okay. He can handle it. There are questions that you're just asking that you can't solve. Be glad to have a conversation with you about it. Here's the thing. If you put down your address, your phone number, or anything, we're not showing up at your house today with banana bread, okay? So nobody's coming to your house. You don't have to worry about that. But if you want to be contacted, if you want to have a conversation, we'd love to continue that conversation because there is no more important decision you'll ever make in your life. And the final one is this. You may have prayed this a long time ago or recently. I know Jesus forgave me. Now I need to live like I'm forgiven. Some of us walk around like we're carrying our own cross of sin. And it's time to just say, God forgave me, and I realize it, and I embrace it. Or maybe you have something else that you've made a commitment to today. just go ahead and write it down. We're going to celebrate communion in just a moment. Communion is something we do every week as a way of being reminded of what Jesus did for us, being reminded of what happened on Easter. And as you receive communion, we don't come up front to do it. We pass a tray to you. You are absolutely free to participate in communion with us today. This isn't like a members-only thing or something like that. There are two cups together. One has bread in the bottom and the other has juice in the top. And it's just an opportunity for you to sit in reflection with God. Maybe you just want to thank Him that you finally prayed that prayer and you know you have a relationship with God. Maybe you want to thank Him for what you did a long time ago. Or just spend some time reflecting on the fact that your sins are nailed to the cross. We'll do that together in just a minute. And before we do, I want to pray with us. Let's go. Father, how can we ever get this through our hearts and souls? There is no more important thing to resolve than what we've talked about here today. This is it. This is the do not pass go, do not collect $200. This is it. You've got to sit here until we make this decision. Father, I'm grateful today for those who embraced Your forgiveness, who said, I'm not trying on my own anymore. I know it's about Jesus. I pray for those who are still struggling with it, that they'll cross that line of faith and realize that You are good and You are worthy of our trust. I thank You for this moment of communion where we can celebrate what You did to pay for our sins. In Jesus' name, amen. Dear God, love is the only reason that makes sense. Logic defies it. Why would You send a son You love from a place that's perfect to a place like this, to an utter mess, to be killed by people in such a ruthless way? Why would You do that? It defies logic. There's only one explanation. It's got to be love. Help us to have the sense to reach out and embrace that love. To not keep pushing it away, stiff-arming it, rejecting it, but to embrace it. You love us. Thank You for showing us. Thanks for forgiving us. In Jesus' name, we always pray. Amen. I already told you about the card. You know, if you want to have further conversation, go ahead and at least say, I want to talk. Put some way to contact you. Servers are coming right now. You can put your card in the offering as it comes. Put your offering in there. And while they do that, I want to tell you about a couple of things. First of all, you got one of these folders on the way in, and the last announcement on there just kind of tells you what's going on from here, really, literally, to the beginning of September. Gave you some dates. Now you know where we are. Hope you come back. It'd be great to have you be a part of what we do here every Sunday. We have on here when our summer hours are going to be happening, when we're doing our outdoor service. So if you're planning on getting baptized this year, you know that that's the date to be aiming at. But hopefully you'll find that really helpful. Now, for those of you today that it was either your first time or you took the time today to pray that prayer in sincerity and you're like, wow, this really, I realize Easter does truly change everything. There are two things we want to do for you. The first is that as you're leaving this room today, there's a table straight outside the door. There's a lily on it, banner behind it, Southfield banner, and there are two books there that we'd like you to take with you. One is a Bible. And it's not that you don't have a Bible of your own. You probably have a great Bible. The problem is for a lot of our Bibles, they're really hard to understand because they're written in an English about 400 years old. So these Bibles are written in American English. That's not to say everything will still be easy to understand. There's some complicated stuff in the Bible, and we'll be learning about it for eternity. But at least it's spoken in a way that when you read it, you understand a little bit better what you're reading. Take one of those today. They're free. All we ask is that you read it. The other thing is a small book by a man named Andy Stanley, and it's entitled, Since Nobody's Perfect, How Good is Good Enough? And it'll just go ahead and reinforce the decision you made today by praying that prayer. So we'd encourage you to take one of each of those. Again, they're free, and we just want to make sure that we do whatever we can to help you to get on and stay on your spiritual journey. So that one day, hey, we're celebrating Easter, not sitting in a school cafeteria, but in heaven with God Himself, staring at our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who loved us enough to die for us. All right, we're going to stand and we're going to sing a song that'll leave a smile on your face and be stuck in your head for a few days. Here we go.